Before we open God's word, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we give thanks unto thee that we have a God that really cares about souls and has really cared about every single one of us. And we pray that this morning that every single one of us here are ready for eternity. Pray that thou hast blessed thy word as we open it and read from it and meditate upon it. Look to thee for the help we need and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll just have you open to one verse, because there's probably a whole lot of other ones I would read, but you don't want to go reading every single one of them, because it'd take forever. So we'll go to Hebrews chapter 2. I will read three verses. The first three verses of chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" That's the verse I was thinking of. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So back to our chart here. Everybody is on this road here someplace. Everybody in here this morning is on this road someplace. In front of the pillar of death. Also in front of the rapture. And every single one of us is heading towards an end of eternity, either up in heaven or in the lake of fire. So I brought up that question is, how shall you escape, though, if neglect the salvation that God has provided for us? So the last time Jordan spoke, he spoke on the marriage supper of the Lamb. And also the judgment seat of Christ. What I wanted to do this morning was I wanted to kind of start going over some of this other stuff and just touch on it, really, because we want to touch on it. Yeah, I was thinking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, it's going to be the most enjoyable feast for every single saint of God. It's going to be a time in which there's going to be great fellowship amongst everybody. There will be none of this, "They're going to be there, I'm not going to be there." Everybody's going to enjoy the Lord. And that's the one focal point that we all are going to have. We're going to have a Savior, and we're going to appreciate Him. And we're going to appreciate all the saints that trusted Him. And we have the judgment seat of Christ. He was brought up last time too. And you know, the verse says that if your works are burned up, you will suffer loss, but you will be saved as so by fire. And I thought to myself, you know, what is the loss? Because in heaven, we're not going to fear loss, as it were, like for sin or something. I think what it is when we realize of what Christ really went through for us, all that he really endured, we're going to get to a point during the judgment seat, and we're going to say, "He deserved a whole lot more than I gave him. And all those times of my life that got burned up, I lost that I could have gave it to him." Those are the kinds of losses I think we're going to experience. But now we want to move on to what's other things that are coming, which doesn't show here. Let me see if I can find one. There it is. We're going to start with the war in heaven. Sounds kind of funny, but there's a war going to happen in heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, you don't have to turn to all these spots because there's a whole mess of scriptures that could be read about all of these different things. And I tried to limit what we're going to look at. So Revelation chapter 12, in verse 7, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then in verse 12 it says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So we had the rapture. All the saints, all the saved Christians in the world have been taken home to heaven. There isn't a Christian left on earth. We had the marriage supper of the Lamb. We had the judgment seat of Christ. Now there's a war in heaven, and it sounds kind of funny, but Satan is cast out. And we never thought of it that much, but it says that in Ephesians 2:2 that Satan is known as the prince of the power of the air. So he has a lot of power right now, and he's deceiving people. But he doesn't have as much power as he's going to have after he's cast into the earth. So we have the devil, there's a war in heaven, and Satan is cast out onto the earth. And now he's got more power in this earth than he's ever had before. He's going to be persuading people more and more. He doesn't want people to get saved. And he knows he has great wrath because he knows his time is limited. In fact, I'm not sure where it is now. Chart, there it is. So, looking back at this thing, we have the rapture happening. There's a seven-year period of the tribulation period. And then we at the end of the 7 years, we have the return of Christ to the earth. And what we're going to cover today, basically, is the tribulation period up to the point of when he returns to the earth. And this tribulation period is a period of judgment. God has already taken all the saints out of the world. Now there's going to be judgment that's going to be falling on the earth, as well as there's going to be people getting saved again, but for under the preaching of the 144,000. But so we have the devil, who was just cast down into the earth, so we have the devil playing in this area as well, Satan. And he knows the Bible better than we do. And he knows he has 7 years, because at this point here, at the return of Christ, the devil will be put into a prison for 1,000 years. And then after that, he gets let out for a little bit, and then finished. But anyway, he knows he has 7 years to try to get every single person that's not saved to stay unsaved. He doesn't want people to get saved. So there's going to be a lot of things that are going to happen now, too, on the earth. So now we're looking at this part down here, the earthly sphere down here, of what's going to happen on the earth now after the rapture. We'll have the rise of the Antichrist and the beast, which we could read about in Revelation 13. So the first 10 verses, I'll just kind of give you a summary of some of it. We have the rise of the first beast, which is known as the Antichrist. And he's going to be the head leader of a revived Roman Empire. And I remember when the EU, the European Union, was starting, everybody thought that that was going to be it. Well, apparently it hasn't yet. But anyway, there's going to be a revived Roman Empire, and this beast, this Antichrist, he's going to be the political leader. He's the one that's going to be, directing the show around the world. He'll be empowered by the devil, and he'll be able to exercise miracles on the earth. So we have the devil who's empowering the Antichrist to be able to do a lot of miracles that none of us have probably ever seen happen from anybody. He will create the most powerful nation on earth. In fact, in verse 4 of Revelation 13, it says, who's like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? He will be very powerful. He'll cause the world to worship him. and he will blaspheme God in his tabernacle. And he also has a wound that was a deadly wound, and it was healed. So then we have the rise of the second beast, starting in verse 11, which I thought we might read that. Revelation 13, verse 11, it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." So you've got the second beast, he's coming to power. He's what's known as the beast. he's the religious beast. You have the Antichrist, who is the political power, and then you have this second beast, which is the religious. And he's going to work with the first one. And he can make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So he has the ability to do miracles because of Satan's empowering him. "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by his sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." So now we have this guy who's telling you, worship that guy, and if you don't worship him, you're going to be killed. And this image of the beast, I can always picture, you know, these big TV screens, you know. And the interesting thing is to us, we've seen TVs for how many years now? Lots, right? So there's nothing new. But in terms of the time of which, you know, a lot of this stuff was written, TVs are relatively new. To make an image move and to give you 3D. In fact, I've seen these holistic things that they can make things look like they're in the midair. They got all kinds of stuff to make things look real. So you look at a prophecy like this and you go, how on earth could they ever do that? They do it all the time now. And it says, "He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Or 666. So you have this Antichrist and you have this beast. And they're going to give everybody a mark, either on their hand, their right hand, or their forehead. And you can't buy anything, you can't sell anything, you can't do anything economically unless you have this mark. How easy it's going to be for this guy to make people want to take the mark, because if you don't, you're going to have a hard time surviving. So he's going to make all these people take the mark. And you know, again, I remember the last time I got up here that I spoke about some of the prophecies, how easy it is today to give everybody a number, 666. I mean, I can picture everybody having a prefix to their social security number. Oh, I'm part of the beast empire now, 666-1. -2. Everybody will have a number. And if as long as you have the number of the beast as part of your number, you can take part in the economic economy then. During this time, there will also be preaching going on. There will be 144 Jews who will be saved, and they'll be preaching about the kingdom that's coming, the Lord Jesus' kingdom. And you can picture right now how it's going to irk the beast and the Antichrist, because they're the most powerful nation on earth. Who's this? Why is this 144,000 trying to preach of some other kingdom coming? Get lost. That's what they're going to be irking him like crazy. In Daniel, there's a prophecy, which I'm not going to read the whole thing, but there's a prophecy that during this time period right here, you know, the Antichrist will come to power right after the rapture. He'll make a covenant with Israel. And the covenant will say, okay, you can go ahead and do your sacrifices. For 7 years, you can go ahead and do what you always used to do. Have those sacrifices. And then at the 3.5 year mark, that guy is going to say, no more. He's going to break the covenant on him. He's going to say, no more sacrifices. And not only that, but get out of Dodge. He's going to try to get rid of Israel altogether. You've got Israel who's proclaiming this kingdom that's coming. You got the beast who wants nothing to do with this new kingdom that's coming. And get rid of all the people that think that they're going to be part of this kingdom. So you can see how there's going to be a lot of things going on. In fact, if we were to read Matthew, we would see how there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes. And then Israel will be afflicted and killed and hated of all nations. They're getting more and more hated now. There'll be rise of many false Christs and false prophets. The love of many will wax cold because the iniquity shall abound. There's just so much that's going to change in this world, on this earth. It's just incredible to think about. And then also at this time, you've got God's judgments coming into the earth. God's going to be sending judgments in which there will be earthquakes, great earthquakes, hail, fire, and it says about a third of the trees will be burned up and green grass. It says one third to one half of the world's population will be killed. So you can imagine, try to imagine, what this earth is going to be like during that time frame. You've got the Antichrist and the beast who are trying to keep power, and they're making people worship them. You've got the 144,000 that are trying to preach the kingdom that's coming. And there's just going to be a lot of chaos in this world, and a lot of people killed, and a lot of judgment upon this earth. But then we're going to reach, finally, the return of Christ. At that point, I believe, Israel is going to be like saying, what happened to our God? What happened to all the promises? Because they're going to be on the verge of extinction, basically. Because what's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to stir up the world to get a war with Israel. And they're going to gather at a place called Armageddon. That's what Armageddon is. It's going to be the final attempt for Satan to do away with Israel. And the climax is right around here at the return of Christ. You're going to have Jerusalem surrounded, basically, by the world. All the people are going to hate that country. All the people are going to think that they're nothing but a bunch of problems. Let's get rid of them. And they're basically on the verge of extinction. It's the world that's going to be after them. And I'm sure Israel is going to be like, God has forsaken us. We're doomed. We're done. That's how bad it's going to be. Now, if I turn to Matthew 24, I read this. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. We have the Lord coming in great power and great glory at that time. There's another verse I'll read in 2 Thessalonians 1. It says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. We have the Lord Jesus coming in judgment. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the world that has been against God will be brought to judgment at that time. And it says, all those that obey not the gospel. Right now, the Lord Jesus is trying to get across to every single one of us here the gospel, the good news of being saved. He's trying to get us to understand that what he did at the cross of Calvary was to save us from our sins. And he wants everybody to be saved. But not everybody is going to be, because they don't obey what the Lord Jesus said about getting saved, about trusting what he did at the cross when the Lord suffered the wrath of God for us. And God punished him instead of us. There's another verse in 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Okay, this is speaking about the Antichrist. Antichrist comes to power, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This particular verse, I think, is solemn. And the reason why I say that is, this verse tells me that all those that rejected the gospel before the rapture will never have an opportunity to be saved. You know, I'm sure there's people out there that think, okay, I'm going to wait for the rapture to happen. Then I know it's going to be real. Then I will get saved. This verse is telling me otherwise. This verse is telling me that all those that never got saved but heard the gospel will never have an opportunity to get saved again, because judgment is being sent to this earth and they refused it to begin with. So there's nothing left but the judgment of God. It says, so when the Lord Jesus comes back and takes care of the Antichrist and the beast, he's also judging all those that had refused the gospel before the rapture. Another verse about his coming also in Revelation 19. It says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I think this is interesting. So when the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth, he's coming on a horse, a white horse, and he's coming with an army of people in white linen. Now, who's that? That's going to be all the people that have gone before the rapture, that got saved. If you're saved here tonight, this morning, we got a horse, I guess, going to come that we can ride on. But the interesting thing is that this war, it's white linen. Do you think we're going to get dirty? Do you think at this war we're going to have anything to do about getting hurt? We're following him. He's doing all the judging. But we're going to be with him. We're going to be with him. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. God's not only preparing for a major battle in which the earth is going to lose, he's also got the cleanup figured out. He's calling all the fowls of the air together in this one place to start the cleanup. It's a great supper. I mean, we're going to go to a marriage supper of a lamb. These fowls are going to a great supper of kings and people that disobeyed the gospel. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that brought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. So we have the coming of Christ. He's coming back to this earth. He's judging all the people and all the nations that have rejected the gospel that they were preaching of the kingdom. And he's judging all these people. He's got the fowls helping to clean up. He's taken the beast and the Antichrist and cast them into the lake of fire alive. And then he's taken Satan and he's put him into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. This earth is going to be different for those 1,000 years. So that's basically really fast of some of the events that are going to happen on the earth right here. But what concerns me more than anything is, where are you going to be? Where are you going to be? If you were saved before this rapture, if you were saved and you made the rapture, we will be with Christ when he comes back to the earth to reign during the millennium. We're safe. We're good. But if you're not saved before the rapture, you have a maximum, I think, of 7 years to live. Maximum. Because we already know that there's going to be over half of the earth that's going to be killed to begin with. Maybe you manage to find a hole, dig into yourself, and survive. I don't know what's going to cause all these deaths. Could be nuclear, for all I know. But most of the earth is going to perish by being killed. If you happen to be one of the people that are getting saved afterwards, God already has told us that you won't be saved. You'll be deluded into believing a lie because you rejected Christ to begin with. There will be people saved during the tribulation period. Most of them will be martyred. Most will be killed because they believed the gospel then. But there's nobody in this room that matches that particular bunch of people. Nobody here. Everybody here in this room has heard the gospel. Everybody in this room understands what Christ did at the cross. Everybody. So, you know, while we can learn about all this stuff over here, it might be interesting. It's really interesting to see how prophecy is becoming fulfilled and how it can be fulfilled. How we can look at today's technology and say, yeah, I can see how that fits exactly. I can see how that fits exactly. And it makes me think of how close we are today to the rapture. Can everybody in this room say that they know that they're saved and they're ready for the rapture? Can you honestly say that in your heart, that you've trusted the man who died for you? God didn't put his son on a cross just to be for fun of it. He's looking to you to trust him, that what he did at the cross for you is real, and it's true. It's genuine. I don't know of anybody else who loves us that much to give his son to pay such a deep price to save our souls. But that's what God did. He gave his son. Can you honestly say that you've trusted him as your Savior? I guess maybe the first thing is, have you ever seen what your sin is doing? Have you ever seen what your sin is doing to your life? If you don't get your sins taken care of, you will pay for it dearly for the rest of eternity. And the Lord Jesus, he went to the cross to take away your sin. So I leave you with this verse that we started with. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God sees you with your sin. God sees your sin. He doesn't want it on you. And he sends his son to pay the price for your sins. And all you do is sit there. And all you do is ignore it. What's God going to do with you then? There's nothing left for you except to pay the price yourself for all eternity. I trust that everybody here will look at what the Lord Jesus did for them and trust for yourself that you have a Savior, that you have somebody who loves you and died for you. Because that's the only way you're going to avoid this tribulation period and survive, is if you trust Christ. It's the only way. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's a great salvation because God paid a tremendous price for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we give thanks unto thee for our Lord Jesus. We thank thee that there is one who loves us so much to go to the cross and suffer the wrath we deserve. We do pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here unsaved, that they would come to acknowledge the truth of it, acknowledge their sin and how it's taking them to hell, and that they would trust in the living God and in our Savior who died for them. Lord, all these things might be interesting to look at, but it's real. It's eternal. We pray that thou would speak to hearts this morning. We look to thee that thou would part us with thy blessing, and we give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.